Acts and chapter 2. Some days you remember as big days in your life. As you look back over the years, perhaps an 18th or 21st birthday when you became a young man, a young woman. Perhaps a graduation day when you finally finished college, no more exams, and you had that certificate there in your hand. Or a first job, or passing a driving test, or a 50th birthday. All of these important days to remember. Moments to celebrate and to reflect upon. Some days you remember or are remembered as big life events, days which we don't simply celebrate and reflect upon, but days which changed our lives. Real massive effects upon our lives that changed the whole course of our life. As you look back, you can see the impact of that. Perhaps it was your wedding day. You marry someone, life is not going to be the same anymore, is it? Or the birth of your children. You have children. Life is definitely not going to be the same anymore. Some friends of ours had a young boy this week, and I'm not sure that they realize just how much things are going to change. But they do, don't they? A change of job, or perhaps the death of a family member. Things that have a big impact and change the course of our lives. And then there are days which seem to change many lives, change the world, so that things aren't quite different at all anymore. At the end of World War II changed a lot of things. At the beginning of the internet, how different the world is now. I remember when you used to program computers with punch cards. You hold them in your hand now and speak to someone on the other side of the world. Amazing, isn't it? That's changed things, isn't it? The attack on the World Trade Center in 9/11. All of these great world-changing events. Well, tucked away in the book of Acts and the scriptures is just such a day. A day that changed everything, and potentially for everyone in the world. Every human being that has come into the world since that day. Actually, there are two days that changed everything, but it's the second one that I'm particularly interested in this morning. The day of Pentecost. What a day. And I want to draw your attention to that day. And first of all, think of a miraculous event. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, we read, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them, divided as of fire, tongues of flame sitting upon each one. As we think of that, I need to take you back to the book of Exodus, because the book of Exodus records a particular instruction that was given to the Jews by God to hold certain celebrations, certain holy days, certain convocations, solemn but joyful gatherings together of the people of God, that were given to them in perpetuity to be remembered forever. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16 is one of those particular feasts. A day, a feast day that was marked to be special to the Lord. The Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It was also called the Feast of the Ingathering of the First Fruits. Much later, in the New Testament days, it became a day of Pentecost. That's what we remember it for. Actually, it was a celebration, a thanksgiving to the Lord for the gathering in of the first of the wheat harvest. In the Old Testament, in time, it changed and it became a day commemorating the giving of the law. God coming down on Mount Sinai in thunder and lightning and power and demonstration of the fact that he was God. and giving his law to Moses and the people. But essentially, it was a day that was known to the Jews and very few others. Perhaps a few of those who became interested in the God of the Jews and in Judaism, but really very few others knew about this day. To the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, this particular day, the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, is really little more than an insignificant Old Testament verse. And yet, all along, all the time, even from before it was given, in the mind and the purpose of God, this was a day, a tremendous, great day. A day in which God was going to do great things. God had planned, before he gave this feast, this day, to the Jews to remember, he had planned to give a gift to the whole world. The sending forth of his Holy Spirit. The sending forth of his Spirit to live and dwell by faith in the hearts of men and women. The outpouring of the Spirit of God. God planned to do this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting together. The Savior is now risen from the dead. The Savior is now ascended and seated at the right hand of God. And the Lord, the time had come for the Lord to carry out this long-awaited plan. It's a counterpoint of Sinai, isn't it? At Sinai, God came in might and power and gave his law. At Pentecost, a day that remembered Sinai, God came in might and power and poured out the blessing of his Holy Spirit. He began to pour out blessing on men and women. A miraculous event. The day of Pentecost had fully come. There they were in the house, and this mighty rushing wind fills the whole house. God does such extraordinary work, such wonderful and marvelous work, works that are unsurpassed, unimagined. Who can imagine the things that God is going to do? From the very beginning, from before the beginning and foundation of the world, he planned and purposed salvation, that he would save people for himself. Redemption wasn't and isn't a response to things gone wrong. Redemption was God's master plan. It was something that he was going to do all along. Romans 5:19 says, "As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be or were made righteous." God allowed and anticipated both those events, the fall of man and the redemption of men. Rebellion and redemption, shaping both of them in the compass of his will. It's a little mysterious, it's hard to understand, but he's told us a little of these things. Adam fell, and the human race fell into sin and into rebellion. But Satan and sin and rebellion and all of those things can never ever defeat God. Jesus and his cross was ever and always the Lord's one and only solution to sin, to men's choosing rebellion. God had that master plan. And for centuries, this salvation that was in God's purpose and God's heart belonged to the Jews. It was with the Jews, wasn't it? Do you remember that conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman sitting by the well? And part of that conversation, Jesus said to her, didn't he, in John 4:22, "You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You see, it was the Jews, wasn't it, who had the promises of God, all the promises that he'd made to Abraham, Moses, David, and all the patriarchs. They had the knowledge of God. Out of all the people in all the world, the Jews knew the one true living God. They had the word of God. He gave them his word at Sinai. His prophets, his servants wrote it down. They had the scriptures. He gave them the prophecies. They had the prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah, the Son of God, into the world. Salvation was with the Jews. But the Lord's salvation plan is not just for the Jews. It's for the whole world. That's the plan and purpose of God. That the whole world might be saved. The Jew first, but also the Gentile. So that all men in all places might know his salvation. And there are flashes of it throughout the Old Testament. We see little glimpses of what God really was planning to do. It was a salvation that was accomplished by the Savior, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again. Salvation applied by the Holy Spirit, opening our hearts to receive these things. And here, God pours out his Holy Spirit. There suddenly came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. It was a miraculous event. Now his salvation is on the brink of bursting out into the world, of running riot throughout all the world. And it begins here in this house, here in this place, here in the pouring out of God's Spirit. And it's going to run out to all the ends of the earth so that every man throughout the world will hear of the things of God. Notice there in verse 9 to 11, we read of that long list of men from every nation who gathered together in Jerusalem. A good representation of many men of the world upon whom God's salvation was about to fall. A miraculous turnaround, a miraculous event, because at the cross, it seemed that hell had triumphed, didn't it? They nailed the Son of God to a tree and lifted him up to die, and he was swallowed up, so it seemed, by all the powers of hell. But then he rose again on the third day. And at Pentecost, the wonderful truth begins to come out. God's so great salvation to all men, to all the worlds, to every nation, to all people, to every creature. It's a masterstroke, isn't it? God is absolute genius in the things that he plans and the things that he does. A miraculous event. Here they are. Suddenly there's a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind that fills the whole house. You need to appreciate what God did here to get the fullness of the flavor of it all. You see, this feast of Pentecost had become a great feast so that Jews from all over the known world gathered together for this particular feast at this particular time. Verse 5 tells us there were dwelling in Jerusalem at this time for this feast, those devout men, Jews from every nation under heaven. 7 weeks after the crucifixion, time for the dust to settle. The Jews, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they must have thought that they had won. That they'd got their way, hadn't they? That they'd nailed their man, literally, to a cross and put him to death. There were a few rumors going round about some resurrection, but it wasn't really anything at all, because, of course, that kind of thing is just not possible, is it? Too much cheese or too much wine, as some of them said here in verse 13. But suddenly the balloon goes up, doesn't it? And it's as if the Lord had waited for this particular day, when all these men from all the parts of the world were gathered together. He waited for maximum effect. He waited for maximum publicity. He waited for the day when the Jews, those who had put Christ to death, wouldn't be able to do a thing about it. This is, after all, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, according to Ephesians 1. They had silenced the Son. They had put him to death. They had stopped this bothersome miracle worker and teacher in his tracks. They had asserted their authority. But none can fight against God. Not Satan, not man, not anyone. And so Jerusalem is heaving. It's full of Jews gathered for the feast. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were. And we notice there, don't we, that the sound of it in verse 6, the sound drew the multitude of the crowd to the place where this was happening. Another miracle connected with this name, this man, Jesus Christ. There's a wind and there's a fire and there's the apostles speaking in languages that they don't know. There's a multiplicity of miracles here in the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit, declaring what? The power and the presence of God among them. In the Old Testament, such signs as wind and fire and people forth-telling the word of God, those things accompanied theophanies, appearances of the presence of God amongst his people. And so we read of stormy winds driving back the sea or driving back God's enemies. It was God's Spirit at work, wasn't it? We read of the wind of the Spirit coming down on that valley of dry bones so that a great exceeding army was made from dead bones, living men. And God passed by Elijah, didn't he, in the Old Testament, with a mighty wind which tore into the rocks of the mountain, bursting them asunder, and the flames of fire which burned without consuming. And all these things were signals and signs that God was here. His Spirit was here. And at Pentecost, God came in all his power and all the presence of his Spirit, not to destroy his enemies, but to save his enemies, to pour out a blessing on both Jew and Gentile, upon all men everywhere in all age throughout all the world. This power God poured out for the blessing of men and women, so that men can now hear God speaking to them about the things that he does in their own language. That's amazing, isn't it? Men have no excuse. This God's word has been translated, isn't it, into every language so that men can hear. And here on this day of Pentecost, these Jews from all over the world began to hear the things of God. It's a miraculous event. Some folk were filled with wonder. Some were filled with a sense of marveling, we're told, in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not who speak all Galileans?" And they drew near to see what was happening. Others mocked, didn't they, and made fun of it all in verse 13. Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Some draw near to see, some mock. It takes a special ignorance, a special blindness to reject what you see happening before your eyes. It takes the same kind of special ignorance and blindness to reject the gospel that is so freely and graciously available and given to us through God's word week by week. You can know the secrets, you can know the things of God and hear his words. The problem is, isn't it, of course, that men are hardened in unbelief, so that his marvelous works, his miracles, they are mocked by sinful men. But the Lord says in Hebrews 3, verse 15, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Hear the word of the Lord. These signs directly link to the Son of God. That's what this is all about. It's about the Son of God. It's about the Savior, isn't it? Peter immediately stands up when this happens. And he begins to preach Christ to the multitudes. Something which he would not have done before. He calls upon them all, doesn't he, there in verse 22. At Sinai, God poured out his law through Moses, which points men to Christ. At Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit, the Spirit which brings men to Christ and makes the things of Christ and of salvation known to them. This was for their salvation. This is for your salvation today. God had them in mind way, way back in the mists of time before the world began. He had you in mind as well. This is a miraculous event. But it's also a prophecy fulfilled, isn't it? As we read down through the passage, we hear Peter saying in verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It will come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Suddenly at Pentecost, at this great feast, a prophecy is fulfilled. Strange things begin to happen. In fact, I think in Jerusalem and in Israel, it had been a year of strange things, hadn't it? A year of exciting and wonderful things. The ministry and miracles of Jesus that went throughout all the land. His crucifixion that drew the crowds and multitudes in Jerusalem. His alleged resurrection that was being put about. All these strange things. And now this sound of a mighty wind, these tongues of flame, these apostles speaking the things of God, this pouring out of God's Spirit. And such things need an explanation, don't they? Verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? They wanted an explanation of these things. When God speaks, people either believe or reject the message that is given. And there are always people who are ready, aren't there, with excuses. But what they said about the Son of God, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, they said. He's some deceiver, a blasphemer who leads the people astray. They said that his miracles were not the work and the presence of God with him, but the work of Beelzebub. They said, didn't they, that that crucifixion was nothing special particularly. It was normal Roman justice for a criminal. And they said, didn't they, that earthquake and the darkness that came were unusual but natural events. They said that the resurrection, didn't they, that he hasn't risen again. It's the disciples. They've stolen his body. And here, as the Spirit of God is poured out upon them, they say, don't they, these men, they're drunk. This is not the Spirit of God. I wonder what your excuse is this morning for not believing the things of God. When you hear of Jesus Christ dying for your sin on the cross and rising again so that you could be made right with God, things that you must believe, what do you begin to say in your heart about these things? For many people, no amount of miracles makes any difference at all, does it? In John 11 and verse 47, we read, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Lazarus, raised from the dead, sat at the dinner table. And they're plotting to kill him again because he's been killed once and come back to life. Amazing, isn't it? The real problem is unbelief. Men who will not hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But what if you will not hear the word of God? You cannot be saved. There is no salvation without the word of God. Remember that parable that Jesus spoke about the rich man and that other Lazarus? And he said, didn't he, to the rich man who was concerned for his brothers, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even though one were to rise from the dead. They have the word of God. They have what is sufficient. Jesus said, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Peter speaks of the word of God, a prophecy made by Joel being fulfilled. And if you hear the word of God, if you hear it today, this could be your Pentecost, couldn't it? This could be the pouring out of the Spirit of God into your life and into your heart and bringing you to salvation. Peter tells us exactly what this is. This is the infallible, reliable word of God being fulfilled. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole Bible is a single account. It's one story about one thing, isn't it? One God, one Creator, one fallen race, one Savior, one work of redemption, one purpose in the heart and the mind of God, and one response. If you want to avoid condemnation, there is only one response, isn't there? It shall come to pass, says Peter in verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you hear the word of God, that's exactly what you should do. That's exactly what these should have done at the pouring out of the Spirit as the disciples began to speak the wonderful works of God in every language. How do we know that these things were so? Questions come into our minds, don't they? Like they came into the minds of the people there in verse 12. What do these things mean? These people have seen the power of God and they're hearing the gospel, but can they believe it? Can they accept what these things are? Well, Peter quotes from Joel there in verse 17, doesn't he? The apostle's explanation is simply this, isn't it? God said this would happen. And now it's happening. He said that he would speak to and bless all kinds of people there in verse 17. That's what's happening, isn't it? He said that men would become as prophets, knowing and speaking the word of God. That's what's happening, isn't it? These men are prophesying, speaking the things of God, verse 18. He said that signs and wonders would come and be witnessed by men in verse 19. This is what's happening, isn't it? God said that awesome things would happen in the heavens and in the earth. They did at the cross. Joel was a prophet of God because his words came true. You can know these things are so because the gospel is the word of God that was foretold and came true. Therefore, you can believe it. You must believe it. And there's other reasons to believe it as well, isn't it? As we read these passages here in this book of Acts and chapter 2, as we read about the coming of the Spirit, this is a tremendous fulfilling of God's promise, isn't it? Men and receiving and understanding the word of God. Men accepted by him through faith in his Son. This is what John the Baptist talked about, isn't it? He foretold it as well in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 3:16. One who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A mighty rushing wind filling the house, tongues of flame appearing. This is the word of God, isn't it? It's inspired. John predicted what would happen. And it did. So we can believe it. But Jesus himself said that this would happen, didn't it? He foretold these things before his crucifixion. He promised them before he went to the cross. This is what would happen. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And then he goes to the cross and he's crucified. And after his crucifixion, he rises from the dead and he speaks to his disciples again, and he promises the same things again. Is it? Wait in Jerusalem, he says, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. He wanted to give them a strong assurance. And at Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, God poured out his Spirit. According to his word, exactly as he had said, not a word fell to the ground. This is why you can believe this gospel. Because it's foretold. And it happens just as he said. And if you believe it, you will know that it is of God. Because it will be to you just as he has said. You will be born again. And his Spirit will come and dwell in your heart by faith. And you will know God in your life. This is a miraculous event and a prophecy fulfilled and a wonderful, wonderful promise to us all. These events were marvelous, but more marvelous and more wonderful. More immediate to us is the fact that God's word still stands. Still true. I've shown you this morning that God makes and keeps promises. He speaks his word and keeps his word and fulfills his word. And he never ever disappoints the people to whom he makes promises. So that they have to be ashamed. So that they have to go around making excuses for things that should have happened but didn't. He always keeps his word. His word is his word. And you might not witness such things as a mighty rushing wind and tongues of flame today. But you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved today. And you can know the Holy Spirit coming into your life today. And you can call upon God and ask him for salvation today. How do you do that? Well, you simply confess your sin. You come to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you turn away from your sin and you turn to God in faith, believing the gospel. Because if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you will know his life in your life. And you're invited to put this to the test and to try God this morning and to invite God to come and be your Savior. You're invited to taste his salvation today. All and whoever who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This could be your Pentecost. Pray that it will. Amen.